This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right, cool. Kaylin, you want to just come up here? Why don't you just come up here? Everybody, welcome Kaylin. Yeah! All right. Well, before Kaylin shares a little bit about where she's coming from, I just want to tell you, how long have we known each other, Kaylin?
Close to 2 years. I've been in Alaska close to 2 years now.
So, Kaylin is someone I would definitely consider to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus, very different than a church member or an acquaintance, but she is very much a disciple. She is really after what it means to be a follower, and I'm so impressed with her discipline and her just really, really using her own struggles to get closer to God. And so I just am so impressed with who she is. She's actually an award-winning martial artist, which she may not consider herself that, but she is. I watched her get the trophies. And I actually watched her do a jump kick and get a point in a tournament. Like, that was pretty amazing.
No big deal, but really.
All right, go ahead and tell us where you're coming from, Kaylin. Go ahead and share.
Well, first of all, let me just tell you, when Stan asked me to speak, I was really honored and surprised. And then I asked him what I'm going to be speaking about or what he wanted me to talk about, and he said singleness. And I thought, great. So when Stan thinks of singleness, he thinks of me. Lovely. Lovely.
Nice.
But just to give you a background of how I came to where I am now, I was in a five-year relationship on and off with a man throughout high school and college, and it was pretty serious. We were looking at engagement rings at one point. But it was on and off. So when we were on and he told me that I was beautiful and smart and funny, I felt beautiful, smart, and funny. And when we were off and he was hateful about my appearance or told me I was obnoxious, I felt ugly and insecure and embarrassed. When we went to two different colleges and he told me that, and we were back on and he told me I should transfer, I transferred colleges. And so this cycle went up and down, and one person influenced my self-image or my self-worth from feeling treasured and adored to almost to the point of self-loathing. So halfway through my college career, I started looking deeper into my faith and trying to figure out why I believe the way that I believe and what a personal relationship with Christ looked like, and I started pursuing that and making that my number one commitment. And through that, I decided, okay, this relationship that I am in and out of and in and out of is not healthy, and it's not what God has in store for me. So I broke it off for good and graduated college, moved up here, which is another cray-cray story, but I can tell that later.
Cray-cray.
Cray-cray. And so meanwhile, when I'm moving up here and didn't know a lot of people, but I'm seeing people from back home getting married and starting families, and people from college getting married and starting families, and it's just me and my pup, Dixie. And I'm thinking, man, okay, I've been single for 2 years now. Keep in mind, I'm only 25, so I am being a little dramatic. But I'm like, man, I've been single for 2 years now. Am I, like, unlovable? Am I really that unattractive? Do I talk too much? Do I talk too little? And just doubt started creeping into my mind. And one night I write letters to God to help me keep focused because I go scatterbrained in my prayers. But I'm writing a letter to God and I'm asking him, like, am I unlovable? Like, why am I still single? Why do I not have someone that is pursuing me or who adores me? And I just felt God saying, I adore you, Kaylin. I love you. I've pursued you since you were born. I cherish you. And that really struck me because I was so intentional in my walk with Christ, yet I was slipping back into the same patterns of comparing myself to other people's journeys and thinking, okay, because someone on earth doesn't seem interested in me, then that's my self-worth. If no one's loving me the way that I feel like I should be loved, then I'm unlovable. Instead of seeing myself as the daughter of the Most High King who cherishes and adores me. And so that also got me thinking about, like, especially in my college times when I wasn't fully investing myself into Christ and making that my number one focus, how I was using my past relationship to fill a void. And so I like to think of it as like an analogy of a Band-Aid. You have a massive wound on your knee and it's bleeding profusely, like something that needs stitches or something that needs surgery, but you put a Band-Aid on it thinking that it's going to help. When for those first few seconds, everything looks great on the outside, but as soon as you take that Band-Aid off, you see that the wound's still there. It's not healing. It's not filling the void. Mm-hmm. The only person that can fill that void is Christ, not some earthly relationship. And so a lot of times I still get this question. People are like, Kaylin, how are you still single? And I'm like, I don't know, Barbara. You tell me. Like, I'm trying to figure it out myself. And so when Stan asked me to speak about finding my self-worth in relationships, the main thing that I just want to say is, like, I don't wake up in the morning and say, oh, thank goodness I'm single. Like, that's not, I don't think anybody says, like, oh, thank goodness I'm alone. Like, no. But my biggest thing is, like, if God puts someone in my path that is wholeheartedly pursuing Christ and making him his number one priority, and he comes alongside me and we walk that path together, then that's amazing and that's awesome and I'm one happy gal. But if that doesn't happen and for some reason I am called to singleness for the rest of my life, Lord willing I'm not, but if I am, it's not going to be the end of the world because I'm not put on this earth, or I wasn't created solely to be married. I was created to pursue and love God for who he is and to share the gospel and the good news. And so actually when Stan asked me to speak about this, I was on Facebook, and that same night a quote by Jen Bevere came on my Facebook, and this is what she says. She says, when we look to others for our affirmation, we will always feel as though we are on the outside looking in. To be quite honest, there is no single person who can completely fill the void of affirmation in our life. There is no achievement list or award that can ever write with assurance the words God alone can scribe on your heart. You are beloved, beautiful, valued, intimately known, and mine.
That is awesome. What do you guys think? Yeah. And stay with us. Hang out with us. Her phone number, we're going to go ahead and put it up here on the phone.
That was my joke. He took
that. Yeah,
it was.
Okay, so I just asked her to hang out with me up here and kind of comment, you know, throughout this talk. So I think that my answer is going to be a little different than Kaylin's on this. Okay, because I'm very advanced in my years, and she's very young. But I heard a guy talking this week, and his question to everyone was, what's the most important thing you do? And he just let that settle, and he asked it again, what's the most important thing you do? I love questions like that. I absolutely love stuff like that. For me, coming from my background, where, you know, if I'm not okay as a person, the things that I do to make myself okay get me arrested. You know, I get in trouble. So for me, the most important thing I do the moment I wake up is I believe the gospel. I believe the truth about who God is and who he says I am, what he's done to make me who I am, that I am, in essence, okay. I'm okay. That is the first and most important thing I do every day, is believe the gospel. If I don't do that, then I'm not okay, and the chase is on. And the chase ends up me chasing some things, and then pretty soon I'm being chased. And, you know, it just gets really ugly. And so, you know, coming from your point of view, what would you say? You know, I'm just throwing this question out. And by the way, Caitlin's just freestyling here, you know, no more notes. You know, as a single person, what would you say the answer would be?
I would say just daily affirmation. Sometimes in the mornings when I'm having coffee and I can tell that I'm struggling already in the mornings, I just have to keep reminding myself, I am the daughter of the Most High King. I am the daughter of the Most High King. To walk like I'm the daughter of the Most High King. When I'm talking to someone, talk like I'm the daughter of the Most High King. Just have that instilled in my brain so that my actions can portray that. And so that's kind of like almost builds up a shield or a barrier. So if someone's hateful or nasty in my line of work, you know, when I go to work and they're having an issue or something and they're hateful to me, it's not going to get to me because I'm the daughter of a Most High King. But yeah, just constantly telling myself and instilling that.
That's awesome. Okay, so throughout our self-awareness series that we're going to be doing, they won't all have such wonderful drawings like this one, you know, where they have the likeness of myself. But I think we're going to really hammer home how this thing of identity works, how it plays out. Now, I got to hear a counseling session this week, and it was totally out of state, so it had nothing to do with anybody here. But what would you say to this person? This lady was like, and I really appreciated her transparency, but her thing was, I'm surrounded by family, I'm very active in my church, I'm very involved, different groups, but no one wants to connect with me. No one wants to be part of my life. You know, I go to my church, I try to get involved, I try to be involved in my family's life. They all seem to just kind of avoid me. I don't know what to do. What would you say to this person? And so the advice that they gave her, I thought was just amazing, was to really take a few months and to do a self-evaluation. Let's just say I'm that lady where, you know, you're my friends and family, and I can't connect with you guys, and you seem to avoid me. I serve with you. I'm connected to you, but yet there's no connection. I can't seem to get it to happen. Let's just say, you know, I'm this lady. The advice was, like, I start right here. I take Dwight and Patrick, and I go, hey, I'm going to take you guys to lunch on me. Let's go have a burger, right? And we sit down, and then I get real honest with you and say, okay, I've known you guys for this long. Here's the problem I'm having. And I need you to be brutally honest with me. And this is what I end up doing with everybody here. Like, as I systematically work through spending time doing a real honest self-evaluation, I need you to tell me, what is it about me that makes it so difficult for people to connect with me? How is it that you experience me? Like, what is it like to be in relationship with me? And I just really need the honest feedback from people. And I just thought that was incredible advice. How do I make you feel when I'm in relationship with you? When you're in the room with me, when you're at a table with me, how do I make you feel? And if there was a physical posture you could take of how I make you feel, what would that posture be? Would it be this, right? Would it be this, right? Would it be I'm down here groveling, grabbing your feet? Would it be, like just smother? Like, what would it be? And really need that feedback back. And I'll tell you, this might sound weird. My wife and I obviously learning all the time about how to live, how to be. You know, we're totally learning. But we try really, really hard to not get our encouragement for what we do from you guys, from really here or from your behavior or from the results that we get. We try to not use that as our feeding ground or how we get encouraged. We work really, really hard at trying to drive our roots down into a deeper place in God, to get our marching orders from God, to really find that place that when everything's dry and the ground's cracked and everybody's starving, there's no nourishment, we have our roots down into the things of God where we are fed and I'm not feeding on you. And we really work at that because we really feel like that's super, super important for us. And I can't tell you how many times I give people advice or how we end up talking. Like a guy's going through a divorce, a split up. And my advice to him is, you know, everyone's running from him. His family's running from him. And the advice is, become a resource. Take your roots down into God. Become something of life. Become so attractive inside. Let him redo the inscape of who you are so brilliantly that you become attractive. People want to be around you. Don't focus on out here. Focus on in here. And let God do a powerful work in you. Embrace life, right? What do you have to say about that?
Like that happened to me in college. I was, freshman and sophomore year, I was taking my faith as more of like a cultural thing. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian, believe Jesus, who Jesus is, but I didn't have a relationship with him. And so when I started diving deeper and pursuing Christ as I'm supposed to be pursuing Christ, people could notice the change, and people that didn't talk to me came up and started talking to me and getting to know me. And they, some of them were like, we just have noticed something different about you, wondering if you're okay type of thing, mm-hmm. as far as, yeah. Like there's a light around you because you're just different. And so, yeah, when you completely invest your life into Christ, people are going to notice. And when you don't have your life invested in Christ, people are going to notice. So yeah.
That's awesome. Okay, we have found, and most people that have struggled with addiction, like I have, are very uncomfortable in their own skin. That's a very common phrase. And so it has been such a discipline to be in solitude, right? To be able to be still and to be quiet is enormous warfare. It is in solitude that God sanctifies my mind, reins my mind in, shows me things, shows me my own anxious heart, what I'm attached to, what I need to let go. It's in solitude that I accept being irrelevant. Right? Out in the desert, God deals with me, and the longer I develop my prayer life, the more it is about listening. Let me go through a few of these postures, and you could tell me about how you see this prayer life. Glenn and I talk a lot about, like, we're body, soul, spirit, so physically, taking a physical posture in prayer, right? Like, Kim, if I can mention, a serious call to prayer right now, and we just take it so serious, and so appreciate the heads up, and people in tune. God's showing people things. We need to be in serious prayer here. Like, where's the warriors? I look around in the worship time this morning. Where's the men that know how to see our situation, that know how to worship before God? Like, we need those people. We need the women that know how to enter into worship and see the church as God sees the church. But what does it mean physically to take a posture of being on your face? Like, have you ever done that? You ever prayed on your face? Like, it's hard to pray a long time on your face. You know that? Like, especially outside. It's really, really cold. But on your face, what does that speak? Like, does that speak of desperation or what? Like, I've done it. I've been on my face, physically on my face, crying out to God. And I think those postures speak a lot. How about this? When my arms outstretched, what does this speak to you? Physically, when my posture is in prayer like this, what does this speak to you? What does this say? How does it change if I go like this? My arm's still up, but now it's like this. And now I'm praying. Like, how does that change? Like, how does that change? How about kneeling? We kneel at home. What does this speak, right? Kneeling speaks a lot of reverence. I'm honoring him as king. Every knee shall bow, right? Every tongue confess. Right? He's Lord. And I'm requesting from God. We do these postures at home, and we talk a lot about it. It's not all about your posture. Sometimes I think it's important to take one, right? Jesus looked up. I thought we were all supposed to bow and close our eyes, right? But Jesus looked up. Like, what does that mean, to look up? Right? Like, I think it speaks of a pure heart, of being childlike, of seeing where your help comes from. Like, the posture of looking up in prayer, it's warfare. All these are warfare stances. How about standing in prayer? When we stand in prayer, right? Me and my wife stood in our living room this week, standing in prayer, and we talked about this means, when you stand, means I have a right to be here. I am standing in the presence of God. He's given me a legal right. This is a position he's given me. I can stand before God in prayer. It's so important. This physical, my body is going to do these things. Okay? Now, a real important one that we use a lot at our house is sitting. Right? Being seated. We are seated in heavenly realms. He's given us such a powerful position. You know, and again, if I wanted to, we could take the time and do this, or my wife and I will have music on, we'll have two chairs in the living room, and we step out, and we turn, and we sit, right? I actually have a stick, like my little scepter, and when I have the stick, I'm praying, and then I give it to her, and she prays. This week, my wife was gripping a hold of this stick, seated in heavenly realms, praying next to me, tears streaming down her face, this posture. What does it mean to be seated? You're in a position of authority, right? You have the power to grant, like mercy, and to give orders, to direct. You're being heard. You're given a seat, like seated with God, with Christ. Right there, there's a council, and they're hearing you, and there's power. There's power in it. There's so much power in it. To sit as a son of God. Father, this is our Fairbanks. This is our town. Look at our town. We're in ruins. We're so hurting. We're being overrun. We need your power. We need your presence on us. We need your direction. I mean, there's so much power to be seated with Christ. These positions are so important.
I just think of, when you're talking about all that, vulnerability, like kneeling, awesome. Laying, arms open wide, just laying it all out there, laying your pride aside and saying, okay, it's you and me, God. Let's talk this through. I can't do it on my own. Like, you're going to have to guide me and help me, because I am not as powerful as I think I am. Just being vulnerable and humble.
So, again, in the old, like, Jewish families, let's just say there was a little family and the father died. You know, leaving the family in a bad spot financially. They would sell their land, usually to another relative. Like, let's just say an uncle comes and buys the property, giving them money to live on, right? There was a right that the oldest son had, that when he grew up, he could buy the property back, right? So his family could live, and it's his inheritance. Well, I want you to note, with Adam and Eve, we signed the deed over to the enemy. We gave him control and power. And Jesus, as the oldest son, steps in and says, I'm taking it back. Like, I'm buying it back. And he buys it back and gives us dominion, authority, power. Like, we are the sons and daughters of God. We're in charge of what's going on spiritually here on this planet. We have a lot of weight, and our prayers really matter. If you ever try to do seasons of prayer, tell me it's not warfare. Tell me it's not super hard. Tell me it's not discipline, right? So one of the things that the Conquerors group we've done, one of the things the guy said, I just loved it, was like, he talked about, there are a lot of us in here, and I can see you guys are right in front of me. I know a lot of your stories, and you're just warriors to me, just powerful people. And he says that some people are marked with so much abuse, so much violence, so much trauma, so much hardship. It's just like they have just been drilled down to the ground. And he was saying, don't think for a second that the enemy cannot see the supernatural sword that you carry. And he wants you stopped, buried, and forgotten before you even get a chance to begin your ministry and your walk on this earth. And I was just like, yes, 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 yes. We see it, and it's very biblical. I absolutely loved it. He said it. And in the same way, you know, she's not up here saying, you know, I became a heroin addict and all this, but her plight and her struggle, it's no less painful. Is it not painful, or what?
Yeah, I mean, loneliness hurts. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. The thing that I struggle with is God created relationship. and companionship. It's something that we as humans crave, but it's when we try to mold a relationship to be something that it was not created to be, then that's when we get into trouble. And so that's something that I am going to have to continually pay attention to and kind of realize, hey, sometimes I try to mold someone or their feelings for me into something that is supposed to be filled in by God and not by man.
That is so good. Okay, so up here on the board, really quick, we have body, soul, spirit. As a physical body, obviously it carries a set of needs with it. I've got to breathe so many times a minute, right? Or I start changing colors. My heart has to beat so many times, right? I need so much water and all those kinds of things. It's a physical need. But see here, outside of the physical, we move on to the personal. And I can't tell you how shocked I am at how old I was, and I had no idea that I had personal needs or what they were. No idea. None. Very few people know what their personal needs are and that they even have them. And to me, to operate in any kind of relationship, like Kaylin's talking about wanting to be in a relationship, and we're all in relationships. If you want to be in a relationship, not knowing what your personal needs are, that you have them, and trying to be in a relationship is like working in a hospital and not knowing what your physical needs are. It really is that big of a deal. So a lot of people mistake that they only have one set of needs. Okay, a little example. I know you're thinking maybe over here. Jump in when you want to. Okay, let me just use this example. A husband meets his family's physical needs. And he thinks, well, they have clothes, food, shelter. I've paid the bills. There, I met their needs. And then he comes home and demands that they meet his personal need, right? For security, love, acceptance, for significance. Like, now you meet my need for love because I've met your physical need. And it doesn't work that way. Like, my job is not done just by meeting my family's physical need. They also have personal need for worth, for love, acceptance, forgiveness, for a sense of importance and adequacy. They need these things. They certainly won't be able to meet my personal needs without any kind of understanding. So, in other words, what I have here on this board with this heart that I just think is amazing, that's like Hallmark level, is that until I know that I'm okay, I certainly can't love you in a supernatural way. I can't do it because it's going to be about me. If I'm not okay, right, now I'm looking to be okay. You know, I need love and here's how I'm going to get it, right? I need to be important and here's how I'm, this is my plan, how I'm going to be important and I'm going to go about meeting it. But if I know I'm okay, then I can give my wife and family unconditional love that's intelligent. It's not about me, right? Do you have anything you want to add to that?
My biggest thing is if I can't sit by myself and be by myself, then how am I supposed to, and love myself, how am I supposed to love someone else? So I'm an overanalyzer. So if I'm sitting by myself at home and I'm constantly overanalyzing and like self-hate talking to myself, like, you're messing this up, yada, yada, yada. And I can't see myself through God's eyes and see who he created me to be. How can I expect to love someone the way that Christ has called me to love someone if I can't do that to me, to my own self?
That's super good. And see, all the years that I didn't feel like I was okay, I felt very anxious. Like, let me show you. I'm going to show you. This is me nervous. Like, see the little movement? That's me being very nervous, a little bobblehead. Because I was so anxious inside, I would numb out my body. Like, I would try to go this direction, right? I need love. And so I would just accept sex to meet that need. No, it's not going to work, right? I need to deal with this anxiety, and so I would just take a bunch of pills to calm body down, kind of just busting out the warning lights on my dashboard, trying to deal with just body, when this body would come out of that stupor, this guy is still freaking out, right? It's this guy I got to deal with, the inner issues. And so we're all born like a picked rose. I had a picked flower in a vase, said how it looks good on the outside, but there's a desperate fight for life inside, trying to stay alive. And Jesus talked about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You got to be connected. You got to be connected to me to have life. Got to be connected. If I'm not connected to him, then I'm going to be connected to something. And how does this fit for being single? I'll be okay if.
Yeah, I'll be okay if someone is interested in me or someone finds me attractive. My biggest thing is our heart full needs, like our core needs, if we're not getting them from Christ and we're expecting, like in my instance, a man to give me patience or show me adoration, and I'm not getting that from Christ, I'm expecting an imperfect person who is loving me, as much as I'd hate to admit it, conditionally, to give me this love or this adoration. So when that love fades, then I'm back to square one of finding my worth of what he thinks of me, instead of having my worth grounded in Christ, knowing that he loves me and he adores me, no matter if so-and-so adores me or so-and-so loves me. I think it's just making sure that you're going back to rooted in Christ and getting your basic heartful needs through Christ and not through a relationship.
That is super awesome. So he says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? This spirit man here has a father, and I wrote above it, Abba, right? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need a thing, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need a thing, right? God is my shepherd. He's overseeing my life. He's my shepherd. I don't need a thing. I could just say it, and the more I say it, the more blessed I am. The more it just starts to sink down in. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need a thing. He restores my soul. This is the way it works as a body, soul, spirit. This is what we're looking at. And I'll just tell you this like real quick here. In the scriptures, the word for children, super cool, is technon. And this is kind of a interesting study. But the word technon is the number one used word in the New Testament for children or son, like being a son. I think it's used 100 times in the New Testament, technon. Jesus says, like, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your technon. How much more will God give you the Holy Spirit, right? Technon. Only once is it used to refer to Jesus, and that was his mom talking about him being her technon, right? But it's not used for Jesus. 99 times, children. Jesus gets reserved for him this very, very special word, and this is, it's weos. That's how it's spelled. Weos. The weos of God. That's Jesus. Very different word. This is reserved for him. See, technon is more like from coming from a seed. It's like a baby stage. Like a little technon or technia is a little bitty toddler, a little baby. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're from. They're very dependent. They're little technias or technons. Right? Weos is Jesus. Weos means I look like my father. Like I physically look like my father. I have his facial features. I have his characteristics. I think like him. I move like him. I act like him. I command like him. I rule like him. My inner life, my outer life, me and my father, we're one. Weos. That's powerful. And it's so cool that in Romans 8:14, it says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the weos of God. This is what my wife and I are after. You see, Jesus didn't save me so that I would stop doing drugs. He didn't save me so that I would stop shooting up. That wasn't his plan. His plan was for me to become an adult son of God. I can hear his voice. I can be led by God, where I begin to look like him, think like him, act like him, decide like him, be like him, me and him, one. It's union. It's oneness. This guy and this guy, we are one. Bam. Unbelievably awesome. In Romans 8:19, it says, this creation, this world right now, waits in eager expectation for the weos of God to be revealed, who his children really are. Now, it must have been an awesome, awesome thing when he created Adam and Eve. Could you imagine all the little critters, the ocean, the fish, the birds, the grass, when a son and daughter of God stepped on the scene? Like, we have the ability to destroy this earth. I mean, we can catch all the fish. We can build. We can do things. We are the sons of God. Like, wow. Like, this dude is bad, right? He's not just a big moose eating all the grass. Like, this dude can shape the planet. This is who we are. This is who we are. So I talked about this too, that he has given us not just an awesome spirit, but the Zoe life. And we talked about that word. The Zoe life is God's life. His life itself in my spirit. It's invincible. It's an invincible power he's given us within our spirit. Now, I think it's cool. He could have presented himself to all of us guys as the God of thunder. I am God the thunder. Like, that would have been me if I would have been God. I would have been, you know, I'd have been something really scary, right? He could have been, I'm God the volcano. But he wanted us to know, I'm God the Father. I'm the Father. Like, I'm the Father. And just by us knowing our earthly fathers fell short, we know there's something else. We know there's an awesome. We know we're powerful people. So I'm not talking about like body, soul, spirit, that this is not something I feel. Guys, this isn't something I go around feeling. I'm talking about the fact. I'm a brand new person. I'm a son of God. I'm not talking about that I feel I'm a son of God. I'm talking about the fact that I am. How many problems that has gotten me through to know the fact of it. It is that way. Does that help?
Yeah. And Pastor Derek, a couple months ago, mentioned in one of his sermons about a woman who said she wants to be known as someone who took the gospel wherever she went. And so my New Year's resolution was, when people see me, that they see the gospel, and although I'm sure I have failed numerous times, I think that that's something that we should try to be intentional about. Like, when people see us, they see us as a son or daughter of Christ. They don't see us as of this world. I mean, we're called to be set apart, and so, yeah, when people see us, they should see something different.
So, kind of close out the idea of what did Jesus mean when he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and you have life, right? Did he mean physically? Like, guys, I was born with an eating disorder. I carry an eating disorder. I think what's going to make me okay is if I get high this weekend. I think what's going to make me okay is if I can view a bunch of porn. Like, I keep trying to get it through here. Like, I got an eating disorder. He says his flesh, his blood are real food. I keep thinking it's drugs and sex and rock and roll and all these things. I keep thinking it's here. I keep thinking it's position here on earth. I think you can give it to me. Like, I could believe that. You make me okay. And he's saying, huh, you got it all backwards. You got to feed on me. You feed on me, you'll never be hungry. You feed on me. In other words, believe. I've made you okay. Let me ask you something. Was Jesus okay hanging on the cross? Like the whole town rejecting him, him being torn apart physically, but was he loved? Was he accepted by his Father? Was he important? He looked like, by the whole town's view, that he was losing. Do you guys feel like you're losing right now? You're struggling with that? I'm losing. And I want you to know, he looked like he was losing in the highest way that he was losing. In the same way, you could feel like, I'm losing. I'm losing. And nothing could be farther from the truth. He couldn't have been more loved. He couldn't have been more important than dying on a cross. I'm talking about the fact of who he was. He was born of God, and he was returning to God. And so the most important thing I can do every day is believe the gospel of who he's made me to be, who I am. And as a person becoming his weos, every day I'm learning how to dress myself in Christ. We do it. I get up. It's so important. Dress myself in Christ. What's that look like? Well, what's it like to feed myself in Christ? Stand on my own. I'm not a baby anymore. Now I'm beginning to take over some of the Father's business. Thinking like him, deciding like him, ruling like him, reigning like him, being like him, feeling it, living it. Why? Because I'm a weos of God. I'm an adult son of God, living out the gospel. I think it's a powerful thing that you bring being single in today's culture. You're very much going against the grain. Do you feel it?
Yes.
Do you feel that?
Yeah. Whether I want to be or not.
And what is your hope? Like a couple years from now, what do you feel like? Where are you headed?
I just want to, regardless of my relationship status, I just want to feel set. And so just getting my affirmation not from what I do or people's opinions of me, but feeling wholeheartedly loved and accepted by God, and just having my identity rested in that, because in all reality, that's the only thing that matters to me. Yes, I would love to eventually get married and have a family, but that may not be in the cards for me. At the end of the day, my biggest worry is if I'm pursuing Christ. That should be our biggest worry, is are we pursuing Christ?
That is good stuff. And I want to thank you for coming up and being vulnerable. You guys see, it's no different to fall for, I'll be okay if, you know, I have the husband and the kids and all this, and I'll be okay if I can just get some chemicals in me tonight. It's no different than anything we will believe is going to make us okay. That's different than what God says, I've made you okay. Because of who you are, you can proceed forward with power and authority. And I do want to just reimburse the fact that we are in a season of prayer. We feel very called to prayer. And we're in this time at our house, this very, very serious time in our house where we're really spending a lot of time just praying and just trying to cover this place. You know, we feel like Pastor Derek's in this place where, I mean, he is on cue. His messages are so powerful. What's happening here at Journey? I mean, we're all in over here. And I'm just terribly excited about it. And the enemy wants to tear us apart. And so the only thing that we can do that's the most powerful thing is, you know, stand and let God fight and just be people of prayer. Just stand still and let him do his work through us. And we're going to continue talking about identity and how it works. And so, Kaylin, you guys want to give her a great big hand here? Thank you, Kaylin. Thank you.